Greetings this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, a blessing to be here. Good to see visitors here this morning. Some of you I know, some I don't. You're all welcome. Praise God. So thinking about baptism some this morning, I'm also thinking about Easter next Sunday. And I had different thoughts, but this morning I'd like to just focus in a little bit on a mixture of that and draw our hearts to redemption, our salvation. Why do we need salvation? The title I've chosen this morning is The Firstborn from the Dead. The firstborn from the dead. And that's out of Colossians chapter 1. You can turn there. Maybe we'll read some verses here and then we'll have a word of prayer and ask the Lord just to guide this message and be with us. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. This is the end of a prayer here that Paul's praying. A little bit hard to know how to break in here, but it felt best to include the last verse of the prayer. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that were in heaven and that were in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. We just rise for prayer. Dear God, our Father, we just bow our hearts here before you, coming in your presence in Jesus' name. As we, the beginning of this message, Lord, and we ask for your Spirit to come and bless your word this morning. God, we ask you for the anointing of your Spirit upon your word. Lord, I ask for that upon my heart. Grant me words to share and say, be able to say and communicate things in a way that are easy to understand. Lord, we pray that the word would be a blessing in each one of our hearts today. Comfort us with them. Encourage our hearts. Feed us. Stir us. Yes, Lord, call us today by your Spirit in our hearts to come to you and to yield our hearts and lives to you, looking to you by faith for salvation, for redemption, Lord. Would you just guide this message, dear God? Pray that your heart would be in it and you would communicate freely to us, Lord, in a way that we can hear it and receive it. We just give it to you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So here in verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And I do believe this is the church as in born-again believers that have yielded their heart and life to Him. He is the head. I can go my own way and have a religious whatever, and He's not my head. But here, the body, He's the head, the church, who is in the beginning. We read here that He was the firstborn in the beginning, in creation. I don't profess to understand all that, but He was the firstborn in creation. And then by Him, all things consist. All things were made. And we had a whole list here. You know, as we look at the Old Testament, with Israel, there is a real focus on the firstborn. The firstborn. The firstborn in Egypt were the ones that received the judgment from God in the plague. It was the firstborn that were protected when the lamb was slain and the blood was applied to the posts of the door and the top of the door. It was the firstborn that were protected by that. From that point on, God said that the firstborn are mine in Israel. Jesus, being the firstborn, born to His mom, was brought to the temple and sacrifice was made because He was the firstborn. Now it says He's the firstborn from the dead. What's that? And as I think about Easter, there's a lot of things going on in Easter today that are a big disappointment that have come in there over the years. But in the midst of this is what the Jews used to reminisce about leaving Egypt, the Passover. Jesus came, died, instead of the Passover lamb, and was raised to newness of life. He's the first one facing the death of sin and was raised to newness of life. He's the firstborn from the dead. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. And I'd like to just sort of step back, look at what happened, follow that through a bit, and come back to the firstborn from the dead at the end of the message. So it could feel like I'm getting off track here a little bit, but I'd like to intentionally look at five different points here this morning, with the first one going back, several back in Genesis, but going back to Genesis, and let's just start there. And point number one is God had a plan. God had a plan. Turn to Genesis. So in Genesis chapter 1, we read of creation and how God in 6 days He created everything that we know and see. But on the sixth day, part of the creation of the sixth day, in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God said, behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth and every tree and the which is fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I've given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So God had made everything, and He waited till the end here, and He made man. He said, now here, I want to make man in my own image. And He doesn't lay out all the details of what that meant, but God had something in mind. It's marvelous when we look at creation, but we just consider man. And He was doing something different with man than He was with animals. And we read here how God gave man dominion over everything else. And let's just use our minds a little bit. So what is different about man than the rest of creation? He has a living soul. We'll read about that shortly in chapter 2 here. What does that mean?
Our conscience.
Our conscience, okay.
Free will.
Free will. See there, the free will, I really think, is something that connects with the image of God. Any others? So as we look at animals, we see animals, we can train them, they learn things, they think. But an animal's ability to think and reason is at a different place than a human being. And things like the conscience come back in there. To have a will, to be able to choose. Animals respond to what comes their way. We make deliberate choices that affect us. God created man in His own image, being able to think and reason, to be able to have a choice, a free will. The image of God, we think, well, it's probably God's in a form like we are. Okay, I'm not actually going to debate that one way or the other here. But there's other scriptures that say that, you know, no man has seen the Lord. And it would indicate He's not an image that we create to try to worship that image. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. I think we just shouldn't go to that image thing, even though that's what is said here. But there's a likeness He created. I'd like to go to chapter 2, verse 4. We're going to read verse 4 through 9. We'll just read part of this. These are the generations of the earth, heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field wherein before it grew. For the Lord had God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. There was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I should have read that verse before we went into this conversation. But man became a living soul. God had created something here. And as we go on into chapter 3, which we don't have lots of time to go into it, but it gives a suggestion that God had a desire for a communication, a relationship, an interaction with this man he made in his own likeness. He wanted to be able to converse and relate with this man. Verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant in the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15, and the Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. In chapter 3, we read how God came in the cool of the day into the garden. And you just get this picture that God had created something very beautiful. He created man in his image in a way that he could relate and communicate and connect with. Then he made the Garden of Eden for man to be in. Gave him something to do there. Gave him responsibility. But God came in the cool of the day and connected. And in chapter 3, we read how Adam heard the voice of the Lord. I don't think it was the first time, or he wouldn't have known what the voice of the Lord is. I think this is something that was going on. God had a plan. And it was a beautiful plan. Secondly, I'd like to look at the fall of man. The fall of man. God had given man a commandment and responsibilities. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God put man in the garden, gave him these responsibilities to keep it, to take care of it. But in that garden was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God had made man in his own image. He had a choice. He had a free will. He was able to think. God had given man a commandment along with these responsibilities. We all know the story well in chapter 3 that the serpent came, tempted the woman. We won't go through this in detail, but Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So God had given them a commandment along with responsibilities. And now the woman is faced with temptation. Temptation. She hears a story that's deviating from what God had said, questioning God, outright lying. She saw that it was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. And then she exercised her ability to choose. Her will, and she took of the fruit thereof She didn't just take it, she ate it. She gave to her husband, he exercised his will, and he ate it. After they ate it, in verse 7 it says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. This wisdom that partaking of this tree would give happened immediately. To be able to know good and evil, that happened immediately. And their eyes were opened. And we could look at it and say, okay, their eyes were open, but they didn't fall over dead. But they did die spiritually. Because when Adam heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the midst of the garden, what happened? They had this strong urge that we had better hide. Why? Because they had died spiritually. Their relationship with God, this plan that God had, this communion with God was at an out of strain, struggling place. It wasn't working well. It was out of joint. God came in verse 11. He asked Adam, who told you that you were naked? I mean, you're saying you're naked, that's why you're hiding. But Adam, who told you that? And this is just like God. This is how God deals with us. He just asks a question. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat? Did you eat of the tree? God's all-knowing. He knew all that. But Adam, did you eat of the tree? That's what God does to us. That's why we get so uncomfortable about the situations in our lives. God is like, did you do so-and-so? We know that's not right. Doesn't matter how well it's hidden from all of mankind. Everybody we communicate with, live with, go to church with, God knows. Did you do this? And before God, our conscience is guilty, which is what happened here. Of course, Adam is blaming Eve that she gave it to him. In verse 13, the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? Because now the truth is all revealed about it, eating from the tree already. What did you do? And she also blames the serpent. But she says, I did eat. God had to deal with this. In the end, verse 22, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man. And he placed at the east of the end of the Garden of Eden cherubims and flaming swords, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So God is looking at sin and man having the knowledge of good and evil and says, they're going to have to get out of the Garden of Eden, because if man takes of the tree of life and lives and they're in sin, things are messed up. So he drove them out of the garden. Does man still have life? No. That's why God drove him out. Now it's death. Now it's death. In fact, it's guarded by the cherubims that they cannot come and connect with the tree of life. They have life. We have a problem. We really have a problem. Number three is the wages of sin is death. I'd like to go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17 and just rethink those a little bit. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "If every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Thou shalt surely die. Now, as we look at this story, what God said about eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was it true? Did they die? Yeah, they did. Now there's a problem communicating with God. Now there's a separation. Now they're no longer free in the presence of God. There's this inner struggle where there was a free-flowing relationship before. They did die. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, "He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." That's what happened there because of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." That's what God said in Genesis. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. Die. That's what God had said. So the payment for sin, the reward, is death. We are in a fix. Now it goes one step further. And number four, you could turn to Romans chapter 3. Number four is all have sinned. This is where it comes down and it connects with each one of our lives where we are. All have sinned. Romans chapter 3. I'm going to do a little bit of skipping here. I'd like to start in verse 9. It says, "What then? Are we better than they?" He says, "No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." So here in Romans, he's writing in relation to the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews were Israel, God's people, in the Old Testament that God had specifically revealed himself to. Now, when you read the Old Testament, you find there's other people other than Israelites that also had a connection with God. But God's chosen people were Israel. And there was this very strong sense that you have to be a Jew in order to be able to be right with God. And the Lord Jesus came and in Acts, all of that transpired with the Gentiles, and so now Paul is writing here to the Romans. Are we better than they? Are the Jews better because of their religious heritage, their upbringing and all their teaching? There's a place he says, well, there's advantages with this in every way. But were they better when it comes to being separated from God and being sinners? He says, no, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, I don't know. I didn't go into Strong's for any definitions here. We are not using highfalutin words here in the Bible. What does the word none mean? It's just four letters. Just barely slides into the category where we can use it for Boggle. Low bottom end. None. N-O-N-E. What does that mean? Not any? It just means none. Can somebody help me? How can we?
No one.
No one? Zero. There you go. Thank you. It just means none, right? It's one of those simple words that it's so simple that it's hard to find other words to describe it without going to a bigger, more elaborate word because it's so simple. None is righteous. None understands. None seeks after God. None doth good. That just includes all of us. He says, no, not one. He has a whole list of things here. Verse 14 says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Now, if we're raised in a religious setting, I don't think we'll be doing a lot of cursing. I hope not. But bitterness and unforgiveness, oh, it's very present. That's just the truth. It's very present. Verse 16, destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. The way of peace. There's no way to fabricate peace. Either we have peace with God or we don't have peace with God. Well, we are all in a place in life where we don't have peace with God. Now, there is a provision and we'll get there. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. All the world. Now there, I'm told in Boggle I'm not allowed to use three-letter words, and we've got a three-letter word. This is a little word. What does all mean? All. Anybody? Everything? Okay, you got a way bigger word. Why? It means 100%, right? But it's so simple. We can't describe it without going to a bigger word. It's a three-letter word. It's all-inclusive. Now I'm using way too big a word to try to describe it. All. All the world becomes guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. There is no difference. God is not a respecter of person where he's going one way or the other because of, oh, you have so-and-so pedigree. No, he's looking at where I am before him. We know verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And I'd like to move on to Romans chapter 5. If you have a Bible, I think it'd be good to turn there. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 17 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." What's he saying here? He's saying one man. What does he mean? Well, by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Who was that?
Adam.
Thank you. That was Adam. For if by one man's offense death reigned, the wages of sin is death by one. Much more they which received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So here we have Adam, one man. Now he's putting Jesus Christ on the other side of it and saying Jesus Christ came to make right what got messed up here with Adam. By one man's offense, death reigned. By one man's gift of his life, of righteousness, life has reigned through Jesus Christ. By one man. The reason is because all have sinned. Something needed to take place here. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He's the firstborn from the dead. Verse 18, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men unto condemnation." That's true. So by the offense that happened in Genesis chapter 3, sin nature, that offense, that separation from God, being outside the Garden of Eden, cut off from the tree of life, by one man's offense, judgment came upon all men unto condemnation. That's why as we grow up and come to the age of accountability, all of a sudden we're aware that there's this problem between me and God. For many people, they don't even really understand what all's going on. There's just this problem. There's a guilt. There's a condemnation. That's because of Adam. That's because of what happened in Genesis. I don't have the scripture here, but there is a scripture that says, so now, if any of us think, you know, we would have done better, so how have you done? We haven't done so well, have we? But even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. That's Jesus Christ. Verse 19, as by one man's disobedience, Many were made sinners. We didn't have a choice back there, what happened in Genesis. But we do have a choice today. We all have the same ability to choose that they had back then. So by one man's disobedience, he chose to disobey. Many were made sinners. But also by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So the Lord Jesus Christ came here specifically to pay for that death that our sin requires. He obeyed his Father. He left the glories of heaven. He came here as a humble child. In the end, when it was time to give his life, he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He faced the struggle of humanity. He said, "For this reason I came." And he embraced it and said, "I will obey my Father." And he gave his life for us. A sinless man died in our place. That obedience opens the way for us. We have a right to choose. Many shall be made righteous because of that obedience. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And I don't believe this is saying that the law came to just make us sin a lot more. But the law came to show us how sinful it really is. How sinful it really is. But where that's abounding and the sinfulness is showing up to be really bad, the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ is abounding more. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And then number 5 just continues from where we are. Redemption in Christ. I'd like to go back to Colossians chapter 1. We read the verses, giving thanks unto the Father in verse 12, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins? That's what's bringing about this death. The wages of sin is death. Now he's talking about, through the Lord Jesus Christ, there's forgiveness of sins. There's actually a way out of this. We can be forgiven of our sins. Thanks be to the Father in verse 12. Which has made us meet to be partakers, has made us acceptable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. What's that power of darkness? John chapter 3 says that, you know, he didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But what the condemnation is that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Now he says, he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver us from the power of darkness. We don't need to hide. In John, he talks about bringing our deeds to the light that they can be made known. They don't need to follow us to judgment. They can be known ahead of time. We can be free. Our sins can be forgiven. Delivered from the power of darkness. That power of darkness is the grip of the adversary that he brings upon us through sin. He's translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. And I had to resist myself. I wanted to start to look up definitions and things like that here. He has translated us from the kingdom of darkness. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. So if I'd be up here speaking in Dutch this morning, many of you would need a translator. Well, here we're not talking about languages, but he's using translation. But we're not talking about languages. But literally, he's taking us from the kingdom of darkness and translating, bringing us over to the kingdom of his dear son, which is light, which is life. It's a transformation, it calls it at another place. You can say it's being born again into a new kingdom. Well, Jesus was the firstborn. He died for our sins. And if we are living in sin, we have death over our heads. He is the firstborn from the dead. And when we get born again, we become alive from the dead spiritually. We become alive from the dead because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood. He shed his lifeblood to pay my death sentence for my sin. And then I have forgiveness for my sins because of his blood. Dropping down to verse 20 of 1 Colossians chapter 1. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, having made peace through the blood of his cross, we can find peace with God in heaven through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the cross. Marlon was reading a poem about the cross this morning and coming to the cross and finding redemption there, forgiveness there, freedom there from the burden of sin. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him to bring everything together so that it's in peace with God again, like the original plan was, except the earth has never been the same. We have to still deal with sin nature, but our relationship with God can actually be restored. We can have peace with God. Our sins can be forgiven. And this death hanging over our heads can actually be gone when we believe by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's keep reading. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, to present you unblameable, to present you unreprovable in his sight. This is in the sight of God. That's what we can have through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are holy, unblameable, unreprovable in the sight of God. Through the redemption of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins. Verse 23, if you continue in faith, if you continue in faith, he says, being grounded and settled and be not moved. Grounded, settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And the gospel is what we've been talking about here, where the first Adam. So another place talks about the first Adam and the second Adam. The first Adam disobeyed God. And sin came on the scene, and the wages of sin is death. The second Adam brought redemption, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, from this sin. That's the hope of the gospel. Be grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. I have several verses here, just in conclusion here. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. And we're just coming back and reaffirming what we've been talking about here. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, we had actually read this verse, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So this is in the context where all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That was verse 23. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Then he says, God set the Lord Jesus Christ forth as our propitiation. Now that's a bigger word. I don't know if I should open that up. I don't have definitions looked up or anything, but propitiation. I think we need to understand this word. Someone have, what does propitiation mean? Go ahead, Levi.
Gift took our place.
Took our place. That's good. That is almost the words that I was thinking of. In place of is what I was thinking. In place of. God set him forth to be a propitiation in our place, our provision. Through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. Jesus took our place. He was our propitiation. God set him there as the one that would take our place. By faith in his blood that he shed there on the cross, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins through the forbearance of God. Then I'd like to come back to Colossians chapter 1 and read verse 18 and 19 again. I think this might be the third time, or at least the second time we're reading this. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And it says, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. This is the provision that God in heaven, Almighty God, made for us. In John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, for God, that's God in heaven, so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Thank you, Lord. You know, God really does care about us. He wants there to be a clear way for us to be right with him. What is man that God would be mindful of man? But yet we see how much God loved us, cared for us, what he was willing to pay in order to bring us back to himself. And he was willing to give his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we consider baptism, If we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we give our heart and life to Him. We deal with this sin issue. Your scriptures, they talk about confessing our sins, believing in Him. We can be right with God. Then He says, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be one of His that says, I am giving my life for Him. You know, He gave His life for us. What less could we do than to give our lives for Him?